You can turn with me to 1 John this morning. 1 John, as we have these sermons, we record them, we put them on the internet, and I try to send a link to those that I know are missing. Sometimes I don't have their email, but if you know anybody that's missing, and they can always go on our website and find the link to the sermons. We're starting on a new book this morning. We're starting the book of 1 John, and let me tell you why I want to start it. Because I believe that what he has in 1 John, we need today. When you look at the epistle of 1 John, you recognize that a lot of people today are putting Christ down. And they have forgotten a lot of the truth of the life of Christ and what that life was all about. As John writes, he is in his mid to upper 80s. He's an old man. In fact, he's probably the only apostle that was living at that time. I mean, he is writing this some 55 years or more past the time of Christ's death. And the reason he writes it is because there's a new heresy that's starting to come out called Gnosticism. And I'll explain that a little bit more in a minute. And as he writes, this epistle in order to help us to know, to tell us that we can know God on the most intimate level and know we're His. When he's writing, there's a group that has started up called the Gnostics. Their name comes from the Greek word gnosko, which means to know. The Gnostics were really strong in the 2nd century and the 3rd century, and they really destroyed a lot of people's faith. Because they said that physical is bad and evil, and spiritual is good. And so they said, well, the physical body can never be holy, therefore you give up on it, and the only way you can really know God is by knowing about Him, you know facts about Him. And they claimed that they knew more than anybody else. In fact, they had a special knowledge of God that made them special in God's sight. And John is writing to tell believers of his day, pay attention to me, he says. I saw Jesus. I was with Him, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. And I am here to proclaim to you that you can know God, because His Son Jesus Christ had a physical body and so on. You can know Him. You can have intimate fellowship with Him. You don't have to be of this special class. Because if you are God's child, you can have intimate fellowship with Him. You can know Him, and He can know you. And so as we start out, let's read the first four verses here. He says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make your joy complete." Now, as we start this out, what he's saying in this section is this. He's wanting to make sure that his readers know who Jesus was and what He did, so that we could know God and have that fellowship with Him. That's why he says, we proclaim this. And as he proclaims it, as he talks about it, he's saying who Jesus Christ was or is and what He did for us. Now, some of this you may say, oh no, I know all this stuff. But listen, if we get past these facts, if we move away from these facts, if we reject these facts, we lose our faith in Christ and we lose our assurance that we can know God, and that He can know us, and that we are His. And so this aged apostle is talking to all these people many of them third and fourth generation Christians who are far removed from the actual life of Christ. And he's saying, I saw it, and I'm telling you about it, and I want you to listen so that you can have joy in this. Look at what he says first. He says, number one, Jesus is fully God. You remember in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What he says here in John, in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning we have heard and have seen and so on. That which was from the beginning, he says he is the eternal God. Jesus is the eternal God. Jesus is fully God. As he said in John 1, he was with God. He was God. He is the one who is the Son of God as well, as he talks about here in verses 2 and 3. He is the second person of the Trinity. Now, as he lays this out, he wants us to know that Jesus is fully God and that he's going to say fully man. He was the God-man. He is the link between humans and God himself. You cannot have salvation without that link. If he was not fully God, he could not be holy, and he could not be our sacrifice. And he is one of the Godhead. What we're seeing today is people are removing Christ from the truth of the Scripture. And a lot of people say, well, he was a good guy. Yeah, he was all right. He was a great prophet. Yeah, yeah. But he wasn't God. And that's a lie. He is God. He is the eternal God. And secondly, he is the Son of God. He is joined with the Father and the Holy Spirit into the Trinity. He is fully God, period. No question about that. Secondly, he says this, Jesus is fully human. And this is what the biggest part of this section is about. Jesus is fully human. Remember, the Gnostics said that physical is evil. Physical flesh, physical things, all that's all evil. You cannot have physical flesh and have fellowship with God. It's evil. And what they wound up saying is it doesn't matter what you believe, it's what you know that counts. You hear a lot of people like that today. And once in a while I come across somebody and they say, oh, I know the Bible. Really? That's great. What does the Bible say about Jesus? Oh, he was a good person, and he wasn't really God, but he was a good... No, you don't know the Bible if that's what you say. And so the Gnostics were saying all these things that were negative about Jesus. He couldn't be holy if he had a physical body. And John is here to say, hey, I'm here to tell you, he is human. And he uses this in order... this way in order to prove it to us. He's talking about what they saw and so on. He says, he possessed a human body and those around him interacted with him. Notice how he uses this in verse 1. First of all, he says, that which from the beginning was from the beginning, which we have heard. See, all these expressions, you have to have physical body to do it. We heard him. And John, as you go through the New Testament, you see John and the other apostles, they listened to him. They heard him preach. They heard him when he was talking to the prophets, remember, at the Transfiguration. They heard him when he spoke to the Father. They heard the Father speak to him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. They heard when he preached all the sermons for 3.5 years. I'm going to have to get a cough drop. They listened to him. Paul says, these ears heard his words. He was a physical person, and I heard him with my own ears. He goes on to say, which we have seen with our eyes and which we have looked at. He had a physical body. We could see him. We could see what he did. We watched Jesus. We saw Jesus when he took mud, and made mud, and put it on the eyes of the blind man. We saw Jesus when he was resurrected in his new body. And he said, touch inside the wounds of my hands. I'm not a spirit. We saw Jesus when he walked on water. We saw Jesus when he calmed the storm. We saw Jesus in the garden when he wept, as it were, drops of blood. He was so agonized over what he would be going through. I saw Jesus on the cross as I stood below the cross there. I saw him die after he suffered a terrible death on that cross. I saw Jesus after the resurrection and ate with him. I saw him ascend into heaven to go with the Father. What's he doing here? He's saying he was real. He had a physical body. We saw it. For 3.5 years, they watched Jesus do those things. And this aged man is saying, I am witness of what he did. I saw it personally. This is not secondhand. Third thing he says was this. Our hands have touched him. Our hands have touched him. Can you touch a spirit? I don't know. I never saw one, so I never tried. I don't want to. Okay, I have no idea. Now, when John says he touched him, I thought about the many times they were together. I thought about the fact that at the Lord's Supper, Scripture says that he leaned back to ask him a question. He leaned against Jesus. I think about all the times that they were together as they traveled, and they might have helped each other up a hill or something. About the times that Jesus, when he fed the 5,000 and he handed them the loaves and the fishes. About how that when he was resurrected and he appeared to him in John 20, that Jesus said, thank you, that Jesus said, remember Thomas? Oh, I don't believe it's Jesus. And the second time he appeared and Thomas was there, and he said, come on, Thomas, look at these holes in my hand. Come touch them. Look at the side where they cut me. Come touch it. Come put your hand in this wound. And so John is saying this to these people. If these people say that he was not physical, that he was a spirit, then how could we hear him? How could we see what he did? How could we touch him? How could we shake his hand and hug him? And he was real. He's alive. He was a real person. And you could almost hear this old man as he writes this. He's upset. I was there. It was 55 years ago, but I was there. And no one will tell me that Jesus was not real. And then we have to add this. Jesus was human, but he was holy. Remember in Hebrews? Turn to Hebrews with me. Look at Hebrews 4:15. We're getting toward the end of Hebrews in Sunday morning, and one emphasis, remember I told you that is there, is that Jesus is our great high priest and that he is a holy high priest. He says, for we do not have, in Hebrews 4:15, a high priest who is unable to sympathize with weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. Now that scripture says two things. Number one, that he's perfect. He was tempted. He's gone through the same temptations we have. He's gone through the same problems we have. And yet he never sinned. Never sinned. If he had sinned, he would be disqualified from being our sacrifice. And that's the next thing we see here. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for sin. in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Look back there for a minute. Go back to 1 John with me. 1 John 2, 2. He says, read verse 1 with me. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. What he's saying is that this, Jesus came as a human being with a physical body that we saw and heard and touched. That perfect human being gave his life on the cross to pay for our sins. He died in your place, and he died in my place. He didn't have to, but he chose to. Like the perfect lamb in the Passover, he took the place of the sinner on that cross, and he paid for our sins. He paid the punishment for our sins so that we can have eternal life and fellowship with God. Now, all the time he's fighting this heresy that Jesus was not physical, that Jesus could not be physical and be holy, and it's putting aside everything that's important about Jesus and what he did. And he's saying he was perfectly human, fully human, he was fully God, and he was totally holy. And he paid the price for our sin. And then later, he says in chapter 2, and we'll cover this more later, but look at chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. He says, you cannot reject Jesus and his sacrifice and claim to know God. You cannot reject Jesus and his sacrifice and claim to know God. Look at 1 John 2, 22 and 23. This is what he says. Who is a liar? Is it the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Such a man is Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has a Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has a Father also. Now what's he saying? He's saying you cannot deny who Jesus is and what he did and be headed to heaven. We have some of the cults that say that Jesus was not truly God. We have some who say that, well, his sacrifice on the cross was okay, but we have to pay for our own sins. That all denies who he is and what he did. And you cannot deny who Jesus is and what he did and know God. No matter how sincere you are. And that's why we need to be a testimony to the people who are in the cults. When they come to your door, instead of hiding out, or just saying, well, I don't want you around, or being ugly to them, open the door. This is the gospel. Jesus died on the cross for your sins because you're a sinner. He paid the price. You can trust him as your Savior to go to heaven. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. Thank you. I don't want your literature. That's simple enough, right? So he says he's fully God. He's fully human. He is the atoning sacrifice. And because of that sacrifice, look at the last part here in verses 3 and 4. You can have an intimate fellowship with God through faith in Christ. You can have intimate fellowship with God through faith in Christ. Read verse 3, 1, 3. And I got to find it with my glasses and without them. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And a fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What's he saying? It's not what you know, it's who you trust. It's not some special knowledge that you have from somewhere out there, like some say. It's not some great intellect that you somehow got from the gods or somewhere. But it's knowing the facts about Christ and applying your faith to Christ. We've been talking about that in Hebrews 11 in Sunday school. And faith is knowing the reputation of the person who says it and trusting them because they've never let you down. And that's our God. Trusting Christ because He said, I died in your place. I paid for your sins. And you've heard me say it over and over. Hopefully all of you here are already trusting Christ. Asking Him for that free gift of salvation. That's what John is trying to get across. And as he broadens it out, he's going to talk about applying that fellowship to us and how we stay in fellowship with the Father and how we show that we have fellowship with the Father. Because it's important to him that we know who Jesus is and what he did. And then he says that intimate fellowship with God through faith in Christ should bring joy. Verse 4, he says, I write these things to you. I'm writing this to you. Why? To make, and the NIV says our, it's the King James has a better translation, your, he's speaking to them, your joy complete. So what does that mean? Well, it's hard to have joy without possessing eternal life. Because you're always worried. That's why Satan loves for you to worry about if you're saved or not, right? If he can keep you kind of, you have no joy. You can't be a witness. You can't grow as a Christian if you don't know that you're headed on your way to heaven. And several places in here he says, I've written these things to you so that you can know that you have eternal life. So he says, I want your joy to be complete because you know you're headed to heaven. And again, I say it over and over again, but it's not a matter of pride. It's not a matter of saying, ha ha, I got it, and you ain't. Because it's like these Gnostics, that's what they were doing. Ha ha, we're so smart, we have a relationship with God, and you don't. And that was a lie. It's hard to have joy without having continual fellowship with God. One of the most frustrated, one of the most miserable people on earth is someone who knows God, who knows what he wants, and they will not do it. Right? When has been your most unhappy times in your life? When you knew that you were God's, but you were not in fellowship with him. You were disobeying him. So he says, I want your joy to be complete by knowing who Jesus is, what he did, applying it to your life, and knowing that you can have that continual sweet fellowship with God the Father. Now as you listen to this word, the words of this old man who God inspired, remember, he ate with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He sat with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He knew what it was to know him face to face. And we can too. Let's bow for just a minute. I'm going to ask again if you've never trusted Christ, if you would do that today. I hope you have. Scripture's clear. You're a sinner. That sin won't let you get to heaven. Christ died in your place. You receive it by asking for that free gift. And today, if you know Christ as Savior, pray for somebody you know doesn't. Pray for their salvation. Pray for them as they go through this world that God's Spirit might touch their hearts so that they could know what we do. Not to brag about it, but to know the fellowship and the love of God and the joy that comes with it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and thank you for this aged apostle and for his loud cry to the people of his day to tell them who Jesus was and what he did. for his concern for believers who are miserable because they allowed somebody to take away their joy because they told them that they are not in fellowship with God. Lord, help us to be careful that we proclaim, as John did, who Jesus is and what he did, so that we can give the joy that we feel to those who don't. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us? By the way, would you start reading the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, and ask God to show you as you read through that what he has for you in there? That's a good book.